You hear people come up and they say, I got good news and bad news. Which do you want to hear first? Well, today I've got good news and I've got bad news. Now, I don't know what you're normally used to responding to is, whether you want the good news or the bad news, but I'll give you the bad news first. Bad news is you are going to die. Okay, so now for the good news. The good news is you are going to die. Now, the bad news is actually the good news when you look at it from the whole plan of God. You know, the Bible talks a lot about death. In fact, I did a kind of a non-technical research, but I plugged in the words death and dying and dead and died and die and anything to do with that. And I came up with 1,250 Bible references to death, die, dead, dying, and all that. Well, then I plugged in live, life, alive, lived, living, anything that had to do with living. 1,250 references to death and 1,100 references to living. The Bible talks more about death than it does life in some perspectives from using the words only. So the fact is, everybody dies. So live with it. It's a fact of life. Turn to Genesis chapter 3. Or just listen while I read it. But Genesis chapter 3 starts off with Adam and Eve. Were created, and God created these living beings, and then they decided that they wanted to go their own way, choose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so he said, Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And this was not just Adam and Eve's fate, it was the fate of mankind to be created. But then because of sin and rejecting God, you go back to the earth. You are going to die. Psalm chapter 89. Psalm chapter 89. You read some things regarding death in the Bible, and it seems as though it's a little heavy and hard. Psalm chapter 89, verse 47, and I think people get to this point with life, says, remember, Psalm 89:47, remember how short my life is. How empty and futile this human existence. Everybody lives their life, and it's short. Even if it's long, it's short. And for others, it's much shorter. And really, when you just consider this life, it's a bad news because how empty and futile this existence is, of and by itself. And it says, verse 48, no one can live forever. Physical human beings will not live forever. Now, when you're changed to spirit being, then that changes things. That extends life to eternity, potentially. But he said, no one can live forever. All will die. No one can escape the power of the grave. We have that song, remember? Who can escape the power of the grave? You can't. Granted, Christ comes in our lifetime, and you're changed to spirit being. Your death may be a simple transition from human to spirit, but even then, your body dies before you're changed to spirit, so everybody dies. Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed unto men once to die. Ernest Hemingway, in a book called Death in the Afternoon, had this truth. He said, all stories, if you continue far enough, end in death. And he is no true storyteller who would keep that from you. Now, people don't like to talk about death generally. Not something on the top of everybody's lips, something that you get enjoyment in discussing. Some people like to ignore it altogether in hopes that it will go away. But since it won't, and God happens to talk about death in actually a pretty good manner, then it's worthy of discussion. President William McKinley was the third president of the United States to be assassinated. And after he was shot, he lived for several days. And then towards the very end of his death, he was fading, and his wife was there at his bedside, and she started crying and screaming. And just before he died, you know, she says, I want to go too. I want to go too. And McKinley gathered up some strength, and as I understand, were the last words that he spoke. And he said, we're all going. So everybody's going. So she got her wish eventually, although she didn't die right at that time. When you talk about death, you find that some people fear it, and some people are at peace with the concept. Many people fear death. In fact, Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15, it's a short one, but Hebrews 2:15 says, Jesus set free those who were held in slavery all their lives by their fear of death. And when it comes down to it, most people fear death to some degree or the other. And many who don't fear death end up fearing death when it ends up coming down to them. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus talked about this concept of death and fear of death and whether you should be afraid or not, how you can not be afraid or why you should be. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Now, there is a spirit in man that God gives. He gives a breath that God can restore. Man can kill your physical human body, but that essence that remains that God can restore and resurrect and bring back to another life, man can't kill that. So don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, because there's something else coming. He said, rather be afraid of God, who can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. In other words, God can cause your physical death, and then he can erase the possibility of you ever living again, is what it's saying. So really fear God. Put yourself in God's hands, and don't worry about what man does, because God will take care of you. Woody Allen made the comment, he said, I do not fear death. I just don't want to be there when it happens. That's kind of the way I think most people are, even that don't fear death is, yeah, I don't fear death. I just don't want to be around when it does happen. Steve Jobs thought a lot about death, and he was an intelligent individual and thought a lot, and obviously with the inventions that he had and so forth, he had a mind that just rationalized from a human standpoint of view alone. His comments on death are quite insightful, actually. And I've got a couple through this sermon, but Steve Jobs made the observation. He said, no one wants to die. He said, even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. Now, he had a concept of people going to heaven, which, of course, we understand is not the ultimate goal. But he said, even if you want to get to heaven, you say, oh, I want to be in heaven with my grandfather or whatever. You don't want to die to get there. You don't want to die first, right? He said, Jobs continues, he said, and yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it, and that is as it should be. Even Jesus Christ himself, who came as a physical human being, died, and so no one escapes death. Of course, Christ was resurrected as the first of the first fruits, which again gets into the good news aspect of the death. We generally fear not being around, or we fear somebody else not being around. You know, when you think about if they die, I won't have them around. I'm getting used to you. You know, I'm comfortable with you. I appreciate you. And so we don't want people around us to die. Or if we fear death, it's not, okay, well, I know there's a coming kingdom and I know I'll live forever, but I won't be around. And that gets kind of disconcerting to us. Mark Twain, he said, I do not fear death. I had been dead for billions and billions of years before I was born and had not suffered the slightest inconvenience from it. Now, you think about that. I mean, he was not around for billions of years, and okay. So he wasn't around for that period of time. Now you put it in our perspective, well, I'm around now. And most of us want to be around a little longer at whatever stage we're at. But not everybody gets that opportunity. Most of us want to live a little bit longer, and so we're afraid of dying because we want to experience a little more. We want to experience our grandchildren. We want to experience our mates. We want to experience the church. We want to experience going places and doing things. And so we want to live a little bit longer. So what if we're not? What if we're like Mark Twain, who wasn't around for billions of years and didn't consider it that much of an inconvenience? What if you're not around for as long as you want to be? I'm just thinking about death and thinking about our relationship to it and to God. We won't turn there yet, although we'll look at it later, but Psalm chapter 90 and verse 11, David made the statement in general. He said, 70 years is all we have. And he said, 80 years if we are strong. And so the average length of life at the time of David was about 70 years. And if you're an old guy, then you die at 80. We've extended that a bit in this country. And I think the average age is 76 or something like that, and a little older for women. And so there's this average age. Now, 2 weeks ago, we had a 100th birthday party for Maddie Hobbs. She lived to be 100 so far. Is this the third her birthday or the seventh or something like this? It's coming up. Okay. And, you know, she may outlive some of us in this room. We don't know that. But so she lived a lot of good years, still living, doing well, her mind sharp. There's a lady in Phoenix that's in her mid-90s. And she said several times, she says, I've lived my life. She said, I'm ready anytime God's ready. In fact, she's ready already before God's ready. And so lived out my life, okay? She's not all that interested in just extending it. And I don't see her getting on the edge of end of a tube to keep herself alive, okay? Now, Kay's mom was 90 when she died, and she knew that things were happening in her body, that her life wouldn't go on too much longer, and she was good with that. 90 years, and she lived a good life, and she was basically okay. You know, nobody wants to really have their life ended. My dad was 84, 84 and a half when he had a heart condition, and he preferred to live a little bit longer than 84, 85. So he had a quadruple bypass. Now, at that age, probably not the best thing to do necessarily. He lived another year. He was 86 when he died. He wanted to live a little bit longer, even though you might say, well, 86 is plenty. He should have been ready to go. Well, we like to live a little bit longer. My Aunt Nancy was 76 years old, about 24 years less than Mattie Hobbs. Well, she would like to have had another 24 years, I expect. She was a fine lady. I miss her tremendously, more than she misses not being here, probably. But, it would have been nice for her to have lived a little while longer. Kay's dad was 63 when he died of a heart attack. He was the age that I am now. Quite honestly, I wish her dad would have lived a little longer to see the grandkids grow up. I hope I've got a few years to go. Things are kind of relative, aren't they? Her brother Larry was 56 when he died. Ooh. It's getting to the age of some of you. My good friend Mike Kane was 47. My brother-in-law's wife, my sister-in-law, was 47 when she died of cancer. That's half, less than half of what Maddie had. That's pretty inconvenient. Wish they could have lived longer. A guy up in northern Arizona died in his 40s. Just got note this week that Stephanie Churchill died. And she's probably 50. Probably just turned 50. Got a couple of kids. I don't know if she got grandkids or not, but she would rather not have died. She'd like to have lived a little bit longer. Just a couple of weeks ago, a young lady that I had taken to camp on a number of occasions back in the early 2000s, I'd taken her and her brother to summer camp from Phoenix. She was down in Grand Canyon having a picnic, and a tree branch broke off and killed her. Age 27, 75 years less basically than Maddie. Fairly inconvenient. Nobody just wants to die. Everybody wants to live a little bit longer. You know, when you look around at some of the deaths, I just did another funeral a week ago for a lady that was diagnosed with cancer 2 weeks before that. She was in her 60s, but she lived 2 weeks when the doctor told her you're going to die within 5 months. We've lost a number of people. You look around at the United News or on the prayer page, and you see a lot of people are dying. My wife says, well, it just seems like God's removing his protection. Well, is he? Or are people just still dying? I mean, people started dying since Abel. Cain killed Abel. Abel died a young man. And people have been dying ever since, and everybody does. I got to thinking about that when, you think, well, maybe people are just dying because God's not letting people live forever. Well, he never did yet. I got to thinking back on my life growing up in the church. And my parents came in when I was 10 years old, and there was a older guy that I looked up to. He was about 3 or 4 years older than I was. And in 1965, he was about 18 or 19 years old. He worked with his dad in the cabinet shop. And in 1965, Jay Weichel died at age 18, caught on fire from chemicals. That was a while back, and 18 was pretty young. I was going through my yearbook. You know, you look at your pictures from camp, and you see all your friends and the people you went to camp with. In 1965, I went to camp with a guy named Randy Sankowitz, and His picture is right next to me. I was looking it up. I knew what he looked like, basically. I knew basically his name, and I was trying to figure that out. He was right next to me in my camp pictures when I was 15. I think he was 14. He went home from camp and decided to play Russian roulette and lost at age 14. That was back in the 60s. A girl I went to high school with got sick and died a year after high school at age 19. In Ambassador College, a bunch of guys went hiking up above on the Angeles Crest with Dave Albert and 20 years old, and Larry Foreman fell off a cliff and died. So some people are around longer than others, aren't they? We don't all get to live as much as we would like. And although it might seem like an inconvenience, it's going to happen to you at some time. You all have lived beyond that of some in age. Mark Twain also said, "The fear of death follows from the fear of life. A man who lives fully is prepared to die at any time." A little something to be said for that. That if you live your life to the fullness and realize I could go at any time, and if I do, I do. No better or worse than somebody else for having died at a younger age or lived an older age and got to go beyond others. It is good not to fear death from the standpoint of being anxious about it and just fearing it and afraid of it happening and not wanting it to happen. It's good to have faith that we're in God's hands. But it's also good to realize that faith will not keep you from dying. It's good to have faith in God. You're in God's hands, but faith will not keep you from dying. But it can help you live forever. Faith won't keep you from dying, but it can help you live forever. When people get sick and die in the church, sometimes we think God left them alone. But here again, whose faith has kept them alive? Now you can properly say, well, okay, I was near sick unto death. God anointed and God healed me. And God extended my life some. But I promise you, God will not do that indefinitely. Okay? At some point, even if you have all the faith in the world, you're going to die. And again, unless Christ returns, you're changed in a moment and twinkling of an eye. We understand that. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Revelation 2 and verse 10. You know, I wish things were a lot different for people and the things that we go through sometimes. There's a minister back east, and his wife has had issues with sickness. Her son has had issues with sickness. And he just was diagnosed with cancer that could be terminal. No, and why do people go through things? I don't know. But it does say, Revelation 2, verse 12, it says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." Now, he's talking to this particular group of church members at a particular era, but the eras here apply to all of us in principle, that we will go through certain things. We'll go through certain trials and tests in our personal lives. And he says, "Don't fear the things you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil's about to throw some of you in prison that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days." And this was a prophecy about a 10-year period. They go through intense trials in the church. Well, didn't they have faith? Well, the next verse says, "Be faithful until death." So hopefully we have faith all the way through until the time we die. But the faith will not keep us from dying. But notice this, "Be faithful until death." I got good news and bad news. You're going to die. "And I will give you the crown of life." So even when you're faithful in death, the ultimate result, it's good news because we have eternal life waiting for us. And when we know that, when we believe it, then it gives a proper perspective on this topic of death that affects us all. Death isn't a morbid thing. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. As I said, it's good to have faith, to not fear death, but note that your faith will not keep you alive physically forever. But it will help you live forever, all things considered. Hebrews 11, 13, it talks of all these faithful people, like Abraham and Moses and all, it said these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them far off, were assured of them and embraced them. In verse 39 of Hebrews 11, it says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They died. Verse 40, God having provided something better for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So have faith. Don't be over anxious about death, but realize that your faith won't extend your life. It will give you eternal life. Now, something else about death is that most people reflect on it. Most people think about it in some way or the other. And again, there are those that just block it out because they have no idea what death is about, what happens to them, and it's too painful to think about, or too painful to think of the loss of someone they love. And it is painful. But Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10, Psalm chapter 90 and verse 10, I think gives us the perspective that God would have us to have on the topic of death that he talks so much about in the scripture. In Psalm chapter 90, in verse 10, this is where David says, 70 years is all we have, 80 years if we're strong. And then it says, yet all they bring us is trouble and sorrow. Life is soon over and we're gone. However long that is, whether you're diet 8 or diet 80 or somewhere in between, it's over. But it says, verse 12, teach us how short our life is so that we may become wise. Teach us how short life is so we can become wise. And again, whether it's dying in the middle of life at age 35 or living past 100, life is basically short and we need to become wise with it. How do you become wise about life if you don't think about life? Death causes you to think about life. And that's a good thing. God wants us to reflect on death and life and eternal life. Death, life, and eternal life. James chapter 4 and verse 13. James 4 and verse 13. You know, as you go on and you find these people dying, you know, like I told you before, but you know, my Aunt Nancy, when she went in Monday afternoon at 5 o'clock and the doctor said, well, you got pancreatic cancer and basically, you know, hospice is the best thing for you. And she died less than 24 hours later. That can go pretty quick. A little difficult to make a lot of plans ahead of time if you wait until the time that you think you're going to die. This lady that I was there when the doctor explained to her and said, we discovered today, we got the test back, you've got this cancer, you've got maybe 5 months to live. If you decide to take radical measures, you may not live that long. You may die of some of the operations, or you may live a little longer. But basically, lady, you're going to die. She was dead 2 weeks later. You know, and we got to all consider that, you know, we may not be able to get the prognosis, you know, when that semi-truck runs us over or die of a heart attack suddenly, and all kinds of things can happen. But it says in James 4:13, "Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a town, stay there a year, conduct business and make money." It's good to make plans. It's good to have forethought. It's not saying not to. We do, and we should plan for life. We should plan for retirement. We should plan for building or expanding our jobs or whatever. But verse 14, he says, "You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while, then vanishes. Instead, you should say, 'If the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or do that.' We are in God's hands." It's a good place to be. But realize that if God wants us to live longer, if he wants us to be able to plan for retirement, or if he wants us to go here or do that, then it's okay, but don't get your heart too set on things. Solomon pondered in Ecclesiastes 1:4. He said, "One generation passes away, another generation comes." All you have to do is observe it. And when you start to get a little older, you begin to notice that even more. That, okay, my folks are dead. A lot of my friends are dead. And now there's this other generation coming up, and mine's getting there to where it's about gone. He said, "But the earth abides forever." Steve Jobs gave a commencement address at Stanford University in 2005. And as I said, he knew he had cancer. He had the prognosis of death, only a matter of time type thing. And he fought it, and he did various things to fight it off and may have extended it a little or whatever. But he thought a lot about death, and he told this audience at a commencement address at a university. In other words, these kids, for the most part, young people who graduated and their lives were about to start. And he said this. He said, "Death is very likely the single best invention of life." Now, he's looking at this just from a rationale standpoint of view. And he looks at things kind of like Solomon did. Says, one generation comes, another generation passes. He says it is life's change agent. It clears out the old to make way for the new. Right now, he told these young people, the new is you. But someday, not too long from now, you will gradually become the old and be cleared away. And then he says, sorry to be so dramatic, but it's quite true. In other words, you are going to die, he told them. And it's life. And it is going to happen. So live your life well when you're living and realize you're being cleared out. Some of us, sorry, I won't give names here, but we're being cleared out. Okay? And we'll be gone. Another generation will come. That's life. You know, my dad pondered death and life a lot. I have likened him a bit to Solomon in the way that he thought, because he always looked at nature. He looked at, you know, trees that grew, and he looked at animals that crawled, and he looked at life, and he looked at people. And after my mother died, when my mom was 60 years old, he gave a sermon entitled "The Cycle of Life." And, you know, when my dad died a year or so ago, I received his box of sermons, and so I get to go through and read the sermons that he gave, and there was this sermon he gave on the cycle of life, and he talked like he usually did about going hunting, and he saw this big tree that he sat by, and then he went back years later, and the tree had fallen over, and it was gone, and there was another tree growing up in, you know, out of that tree, and he talked a lot about the cycle of life, and then he talked about, you know, my mom having died. And that one day he said, he came home, and my mom said, "Leonard," she said, I'm going to die. Because I kind of took him back, but she had had a cancer that she knew she had, and she hadn't discussed with him that much. But at any rate, so she ended up dying, and he thought about things, and he said this in the sermon. As I said, most people reflect on it. Here's something he reflected on. He said, "You who are married, and you who will be married, someday your mate will die. Consider that fact and be good to each other. Because someday one of two things will happen when your mate dies. You'll be glad you did be good, or you'll bitterly regret it if you didn't. After your mate dies, you'll live your life over many times, the good times and the bad. You'll think about it when you get up, during the day and in the evening, when you wake up at night." He said, "Live your lives so you won't have any regrets. So there won't be any, 'I wish I hadn't said that or done that.' Anyway, I wish I would have said or done kind things." He said, "If you only get one thing from this sermon, let it be this, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And I think that can be said of all of us with our children, with our mates, to love one another, to be kind to one another, to treat one another well. That is reflecting on life. That's teaching us how short our life is and what a vapor we are and what we have to look forward to and the reward that comes from being like God would have us to be. You know, even with a proper understanding of God's plan for us, of God's plan for giving us eternal life and living and dwelling with them forever, death is the hardest when it directly affects us, whoever you are. You know, we talk about death, we speculate about it, we ponder it, but when it affects us, it gets difficult. Psalm chapter 23, it's a psalm that if you've been to funerals, you've probably heard it read, at least probably half the funerals anyway, because a lot of people choose to have this read at their mates or their fathers or mothers or whatever's funeral. It's where David was on his way to kill Goliath, stand up for God, and he knew there was this giant of a man there that had killed many people. And he said in Psalm chapter 23, verse 4, David said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." I don't fear death. I don't fear the giant. I don't fear what can happen to me. He says, "For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." He had that faith that God was there. You know, God had given him the strength to kill a lion and a bear, and God could give him the strength to do what needed to be done. And he walks through this valley of the shadow of death, and he didn't fear it. He was pretty brave. When he thought about the possibility, he was not afraid and had comfort. Now, when it comes to the death of his son, he was still David, he still had faith, he still had the understanding of God's plan, but notice in 2 Samuel 18, verse 33, and I'm not in any way denigrating what he said in Psalm 23. It's wonderful words for us to have. It's a wonderful understanding to have of not fearing death and putting our faith and trust in God. But when his son died, here's how David reacted. 2 Samuel 18, verse 33, when Absalom died, it said, "Then the king was deeply moved, and he went into the chamber over the gate, and he wept. And as he went, he said this, 'My son Absalom, my son, my son, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son, my son.'" When you look this up and where this it was repeated several times, so it was apparent that it stuck in people's minds about David going on and on about his son. You know, "Whereas is though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil." Death affected him. And it affects us when our loved ones die, doesn't it? It affects us when our friends die or are dying or whatever the case. One person said, dying is like getting audited by the IRS. It's something that only happens to other people until it happens to you. Yeah, we're going to die, but then when it comes down to you, have 5 months to live. Or the police shows up at your door and said your son was killed in a motorcycle accident or whatever it might be. Then that strikes home, doesn't it? The lady that I just buried last week, her husband, when the doctor told him that, you know, he said, I never thought it would happen to us. Now, he knew that, but he didn't really process it. He didn't think about it and realize that it can happen to us. Anybody familiar with Lemony Snicket? Okay, we got two kids. Kids. I mean kid. I mean, Jordan is not a kid anymore. And anyway, he's an author. I never heard of him before, but I was looking up quotes on death. So, Lemony Snicket, in Horseradish, Bitter Truths You Can't Avoid. I thought what he said here was interesting. He said, it's a curious thing, the death of a loved one. We all know that our time in this world is limited and that eventually all of us will end up under some sheet, never to wake up. You know, it's always a surprise when it happens to someone we know. It's like walking up the stairs in your bedroom in the dark and thinking there's no more stair than there is, or there's one more stair than there is. Your foot falls down to the air and there's this sickly moan of dark surprise as you try to readjust the way you thought of things. And when the death or the near death or possible death of a loved one hits, you have to readjust your thinking, don't you? It makes you reconsider. My uncle's brother died a few weeks ago at age 80, and he had been going a bit. I mean, he was 80 and wasn't in all that good of health. But he died within a few days, and when his my uncle's daughter called and said, you know, Dad, you know, I'm glad he didn't suffer. I'm glad it went quick, and he, you know, he didn't go through a lot of pain and a lot of suffering and all that. And my uncle said this, and I thought it was very profound. He said, I feel the same way that he didn't suffer. He says, but my heart doesn't feel that way. You know, you can put it in your mind that, well, at least they didn't suffer. And, you know, and it's good. And when somebody doesn't suffer, we're glad of that rather than being going through all this pain. But your heart doesn't feel that way. You know, your heart misses them. Your heart didn't want to see them die. It's especially hard, the death of a mother, a son, a daughter, a wife, a close friend. And God wants us to ponder death. We were talking about the need to consider death and the fact that God wants us to ponder death because there are lessons in death. There are lessons in it. And when we don't think properly about it, again, we don't learn those lessons that we talked about earlier that David said, teach me wisdom from it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. You know, I think sometimes in the church you feel, some people end up feeling a little bit guilty about feeling bad because of death, but there's no reason to feel guilty about feeling bad because of death, because it is indeed a sad, a sobering, and a very personal occurrence. And when you talk about knowing the truth and looking forward to the future and considering life and death, notice what it says about Christ. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, it says, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings, with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. I think it's interesting that with Jesus, who was God, who was now in the flesh and knew that he had the resurrection awaiting him and eternal life continued forever, that he prayed to his Father with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. He didn't want to go through, especially the beatings and the sufferings that he went through. He prayed all night, "If at all, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me." And so to not want to go through things or see our loved ones go through death, especially painful death, is normal. But it's sad that God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. So regarding his own suffering and death, God heard his prayers, and we know what the outcome was. He died. He went through the suffering, and he had to for the greater plan. And sometimes with us, when God wants us as a part of his greater plan, he allows us to go through certain things to cause us to ponder, to cause us to think, to cause us to have a relationship with him so that we can have eternal life. He knows the bigger picture. It's hard for us to comprehend why at all times we go through things, but if we know he does have the big picture and we're in his hands, then we can have that faith and confidence. And then it says, verse 8, even though Jesus was God's son, you know, he was who he was, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. Now, if Jesus learned things through his sufferings, through his pleading and crying and his relationship with God when he was going through those things, certainly we can. It is to learn from him and to learn lessons through these things and to build our relationship with God. One individual made the observation. He said, in the end, we decide if we're remembered for what happened to us or for what we did with it. Okay, as we go through things, and let's say you die and you know the funeral's done and later on they're talking about you. Say, poor person, all they went through. Or they comment on what you did with life or what you did with the trial. There's a lady that I did her funeral at the first part of this month. Did two funerals this month for members in Phoenix. And that lady is still an inspiration to me and was all along in the way that she viewed death and suffering and life and God's plan. And I just flat told her, I said, you are an inspiration to me. You know, she's lying there dying. and I said, you're just such an inspiration to me. She says, really? I said, yeah, you're kidding me. You know, and she's one that you can talk about with faith and confidence and know where she stood before God. And it gives you renewed hope. And you talk about something good that she did with the trial that she suffered, and she's going to have eternal life. Now, if you whined and cried and cursed God and, you know, why are you taking me so early and all this type of thing, then what would be the relationship with God? What would be the relationship with others? Again, Steve Jobs, in thinking about death that he knew would take place, Steve Jobs said, remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life. Pretty astute observation. It says, because almost everything, all external expectations, all pride, all fear of embarrassment or failure, these things just fall away in the face of death, leaving only what is truly important. You know, what's really important? It's the character that you build. It's the way you treat people. It's your relationship with God, relationships with one another. You know, those are the truly important things you think about, that when I'm gone, what do I leave behind? What do I take with me? And everything else falls to the side. The great philosopher Joan Baez, she said, you don't get to choose how you're going to die or when. You can only decide how you are going to live. That's pretty good advice for a hippie. But really, you don't get to choose when you're going to die or how you're going to die. But you do get to choose how you're going to live. And that's what God wants us to do. He said, choose life. And by that, doesn't mean you can live forever in this life. But you choose life and you live together with him for eternity when you choose his way. There's more hope actually in death than there is in life. You know, Christ said, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most miserable. Actually, that's a quote from Corinthians. Paul said that. If in this life only we have hope, we're of all men most miserable. Life isn't about just this life. It's about the next. Revelation chapter 14. You know, so when I said, I got bad news, you're going to die, because nobody wants to die, but I've got good news. You're going to die because in death there is hope. And there is eternal hope. Revelation 14 and verse 13. This was a scripture actually that I had an opportunity to write a good portion of my father-in-law's funeral when he died back in the 80s. Because this was a verse that he liked. It's a verse he loved and he wanted at his he had a funeral, which he did. Revelation 14, 13, he said, I heard a voice from heaven saying, write this down. It's important enough. Jot down. I want everybody to read it, and so you can read it today. Blessed are those who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they are blessed indeed, for they will rest from their hard work, for their good deeds will follow them. You live God's way of life, you live the right way, and God gives you the grace to be a part of his kingdom. When you die, it's a blessed thing. You know, my mom, she's awaiting the resurrection to live forever. My aunt, awaiting the resurrection to live forever. You know, others who have been faithful, awaiting the resurrection to live forever. And you and I have still got to keep trying. We still got to keep that relationship with God so that he will give us that eternal life. But when you die in Christ, you are blessed indeed. So, got good news. You're going to die. Paul thought about death. Paul thought about life. Paul thought about eternal life. And he sums up his feelings here in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, he discusses what we're talking about today. The good news and the bad news. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, for I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or whether I die. I'm going to live the way God tells me to live. I'm going to follow his word the best I can and pray for God's grace and pray for God's mercy to help me through those times that I fail. He said, but I'm going to continue this. This is my life. I'm going to do this till the end. And he says, verse 21, for to me, living means living for Christ. Dying is even better. Well, we live for Christ, but why do we do that? It's because we have the promise of living with him forever. And so when you die in Christ, And that's better than living this life hoping, okay, and hopefully not failing. Verse 22 says, but if I live, I can do a more fruitful work for Christ. So I don't really know which is better. He's in this state, and he said, well, here I am, you know, and I'm helping you folks, and I'm coming to visit you and talk to you about the things that God has shown me and the things in the Word of God, and I can help you. And he said, I guess living is good for that reason, but he said, frankly, dying would be better for me. That's all there was. He says, verse 23, I'm torn between two desires. I long to go and be with Christ, which would be far better for me. If I could just die and have it made, that'd be great. He says, but for your sakes, it's better I continue to live. Knowing this, I'm convinced I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And I think if I were to die tomorrow, I've lived longer than my good friend did when he died in his 40s. You know, I've lived longer than my hero I looked up to when I was 10, 11, 12 years old that died when he was 18. I've lived a fine life. But I'd like to see my grandkids grow up. You know, I'd like to be with my family. I'd like to be with you. And so living would be good, but so what if, like Mark Twain said, I'm not around for the period of time after I die? It'd be a little inconvenience. We won't turn to these places because I read them earlier, but Hebrews 11:6, talking about those who died in the faith, it says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Their desire was the better thing that happens after you die. You know, Paul said, it would be better for me to die. Well, that's what they were looking forward to. Hebrews 11:35 says, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Something better coming. Hebrews 11:39, all these died having obtained a good testimony through faith. They didn't receive the promise, God having provided something better for us. Let's turn to a final scripture in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians, if we view this life as a temporary dwelling, then we will look forward to the more permanent dwelling. And that's what Paul was talking about. He said, you know, if I die, he said, it's better because I got a more permanent dwelling. I don't have to suffer my eye problem that he had and didn't have to suffer the bruises and things that he had from being stoned and beaten and persecuted and all the things he went through. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, for we know that when this earthly tent we live in is taken down, that is, when we die and leave this earthly body, we will have a heavenly house. The special music, too. We will have a heavenly house. I hear the angels singing. No. We'll have a heavenly house, an eternal body made for us by God himself and not with human hands. He's using this analogy and he said, you know, right now we're living in a tent. Now, I know a lot of you camped out a couple of weeks ago. How many of you would prefer still living in that tent? Would you? Than where you live now? Okay. Well, it's not. Because of who you were with. So you'd like to, you'd rather stay with them in that tent or in your home? I think the home is probably trumps most people. You didn't even like staying in your tent two nights. When we lived in Montana years ago, I had my daughter, Brandy, who was 2 and a half, I think, and our dog, my wife, and the trailer we were renting, the people came back after the winter, winter in Montana, 20 below zero for 2 weeks straight. But anyway, we ended up living in the back of a camper, much like the guards were doing. It had a little camper shell. And we lived there for about 3 weeks. I was cutting trees at the time, so I'd take my chainsaw and go up and cut trees, and then Kay would gather berries, and she would can blueberries. And while blueberries are nice, beautiful up Montana near Glacier National Park, it was a gorgeous area, we did not want to stay in that temporary dwelling. We were waiting for the house that we were buying, which even then was just a log shell, but we were waiting to get into that. Now, we didn't want to stay in the back of our truck for very long because it was something better for us. And that's what Paul is saying, the way we ought to view life is you wouldn't want to live in a tent forever. If you get strong winds and rains coming through, you want to dump the tent and move in the house. And we get strong winds and strong rains, and it's better to find that secure house. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 2 says, we grow weary in our present bodies, and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. For we want to put on heavenly bodies. We will not be spirits without bodies. Now, we're going to be resurrected. We're going to be changed to spirit being eventually. And we're going to have bodies. We're going to live. And we're going to live forever. And those are bodies that aren't dying and decaying. Verse 4, while we live in these earthly bodies, we groan and we sigh. But it's not that we want to die and get rid of these bodies that clothe us. Like I said, nobody's really anxious to die. Some few people in few circumstances end up that way. But he says, rather, we want to put on our new bodies so these dying bodies will be swallowed up by life. The good news is that in God's hands, when you die, you're swallowed up by life. That's why it's good news. And verse 5 says, God himself has prepared us for this. And as a guarantee, he's given us his Holy Spirit to help us stay close to him, draw close to him, and then be given that eternal body at the resurrection. So God gives us these temporary bodies, and we can put on those spirit bodies for eternity. So I have bad news, and I have good news. You're going to die.